Well, I want to speak this evening on one of the central, if you like, tenets of the Christian life, and that is faith. Like Genesis 13, you might think, is a strange passage to pick to talk about faith, but Genesis 13 highlights very clearly some of the ins and the outs of living in a relationship with God. It highlights the role of faith in the circumstances that God's people often face day by day. Genesis 13 continues this pilgrimage of Abraham and following God. But again, in chapter 12, again, Abraham's circumstances become the arena for a time of testing, and his obedience takes this new turn. Genesis 13 introduces us to Lot, the son of Abraham's brother. Lot, it seems, from Genesis 12, has left Ur, where Abraham was and was living when God called him. He's left with Abraham and traveled alongside him. Why, we don't know. We know that he's his nephew. Perhaps it was the excitement of traveling around Mesopotamia, traveling around the ancient Near East, that brought Lot along with Abraham, but ultimately we're not sure. But the writer tells us that they both have acquired a lot of land, a lot of flocks, and they have, if you like, too much stuff so that the land can't support them both. What's important about the message of Genesis 13 is that covenant people, God's people, face covenant complexities. And what I mean by that is that things aren't straightforward. The life of faith for God's people is not free from complexities. We're not free from difficult issues and difficult decisions when we become Christians. Sure, we're not. I want you to know this evening that for those of us who have trusted in Jesus and asked for forgiveness of our sins and are trusting in him, Abraham is quite like you and I. Now, our lives, it might seem on the surface, are very distant from Abraham and the whole ancient Near East. But when we cross that bridge of time, of culture, of language, situation, and bring it into today, sometimes we can find ourselves very distant from the practical ways of these men of old. Sometimes we can find ourselves detached from the spiritual realities that they knew. But, you know, we live on this side of the empty cross. We have witnessed in God's words what Jesus said and did. We have the word of God where Abraham didn't. And at Genesis 13, Abraham has only heard a sentence from God, the beginning of chapter 12. And so sometimes we can have this ever-increasing gap between our lives and our life of faith and the life of faith that Abraham would have lived. But Abraham, as a member of the covenant promise of God, like you and I, it isn't much different, that life. And hopefully we'll see that this evening as we look at Genesis 13 together. And so there's two things. These are straightforward observations of the text that I want us to notice this evening. And the first is in the first 13 verses. We find the complexities of covenant living. What we find is Abraham and his family have been deported from Egypt after the situation with Abraham and Sarah. And we're told Abraham leaves Egypt and travels back to the Negev with his family in tow. And the writer tells us that Abraham returns to the Negev in the land of Canaan. And he returns there not merely for geographical reasons, but notice verse 3. The writer says this, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first, and there Abraham called upon the Lord. Abraham's on a pilgrimage, isn't he? And what he's doing is the writer's not recording that he goes back to this place for merely geographical reasons, but he's going back to this place where he encountered God. I feel like he's going back to where it all began. And this is off the back of Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham and Sarah are in Egypt, and the failure that Abraham goes through there, and his distrust of God and his promise that he'd given to him. And so if you like, Abraham is going back to where it all began. Notice his footsteps in verses 3-4. He goes between Bethel and Ai. And why does he go there? Because it's there he built an altar to the Lord. It's there he built an altar to the Lord. And notice the words the writer uses. In the beginning, verses 3-4, at the first, the writer's trying to communicate a message, isn't he? He's trying to say these places are important for Abraham because it's there Abraham was blessed by God. It was there that he experienced God's grace. And so coming off the back of that failure in Egypt to trust in God, it seems as if Abraham's trying to make his way back, spiritually speaking, if you like. He's trying to go back to where he was before. He's trying to reset the clock when he trusted in God's providence and followed him in faith. He's trying to reset that spiritual clock, if you like. And you know, I'm sure we all have those places, don't we? Perhaps you remember the exact place and time where you put your trust in the Lord when you became a Christian, and for you to go back to that place, you know, brings back those sort of memories to you, brings back nearly nostalgic memories to you. Or like going back to an old house that you once lived in, or going to the place where you proposed to your wife. I'll not say what sort of feelings they bring back, but you know, sometimes we all have those places, don't we? We go back to, and that's what Abraham, if you like, is trying to do here. He's trying to reset that spiritual clock. He's going back there to where he trusted in the Lord. And those circumstances which follow him again will be put to the test, don't we? Because we see this problem that happens in verse 5-7. And the problem is that Abraham and Lot, they just have too many things. And that's always a good problem to have, isn't it? When you've too much wealth, too much stuff, and they need to do something. Because the writer tells us the land can't support them both. There was strife between the herdsmen. And remember, the condition of land for these men in the ancient Near East was so important. I think we kind of don't realize the importance of that here in the 21st century. But these men with lots of livestock, they needed to dwell near water, didn't they? They needed to have irrigated lands to provide food for their flocks to survive. They had to move in the seasons to survive. And so the support that the land gave was a really big issue for them. But notice how these domestic complexities seem to follow Abraham. First it was in Egypt, and now it's between Lot. And notice how Abraham handles this situation, doesn't he? There's this strife between the herdsmen, and what does he do? He puts the ball in Lot's court, he pushes it to him, and he says, you make the decision, you pick a land to go to, you go there, and I'll go another. And we read there, don't we, in verses 10-13, Lot picks his side, and you'll notice verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. And then if you go down to verse 14, we read, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look. And you know, there's a strong play on words. There's a strong irony in verse 10, and it becomes clear in the following verses. And it's ironic because the writer's saying that Lot looked up and saw the land, but he didn't really see. What the writer's trying to say is that he saw the land was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like Eden, and that's why he chose the valley. But the writer gives us all these hints, doesn't he, throughout the text, that Lot didn't really see. He didn't see the perils of choosing the land he was going to. Notice what the writer says at the end of verse 10. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 13, the writer gives us a TripAdvisor view of Sodom. You know, when you're going on holiday and you look up TripAdvisor and you read of all the grumpy people in the world who go to these foreign countries and their ice isn't cold enough and there wasn't enough English TV channels on their TVs. Well, this is like a TripAdvisor review of Sodom and Gomorrah. The writer says, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And what the writer's trying to say is that Lot, he saw the perks of the Jordan Valley, but he didn't see the perils. He saw this prospect of paradise, but he didn't see the price of his presumption. He saw, but he didn't really see. That's what the writer's trying to say, he's trying to communicate. And it becomes clear in the following chapters, and you go on to chapter 19, when God rescues him from Sodom. But in here we find that lesson for us as God's people in living by faith. And when we live by faith, we must distrust appearances. We must not live by observation, but we live by revelation. Isn't that true? That the life of faith, we don't live it by looking at our circumstances and holding all our weight and our stock in what we see. We don't live by observation, but we live by revelation. You know, I'm sure Lot thought to himself he would have security in the Jordan Valley. It would provide for his family. He thought, if famine comes, I won't have to cart everything down to Egypt like Abraham. But covenant people, those who are trusting in Jesus, isn't that part and parcel of living the life of faith? Distrusting appearances, welcoming promises, not living by observation, living by revelation. And for Abraham and for us today, isn't that one of the complexities of living a covenant life, living the life of faith? Do you know, remember what God said to Abraham in chapter 12 when they came to the land of Canaan? He said, to your offspring I will give this land. And the theme of land is so important in the beginning of Genesis, because that promise is going to be developed in Genesis chapter 15. And that promise that he's given is promise of land, promise of seed, that he will have a generation, that he would have a people, the nation, and that he would be a blessing to all the nations, to land, to seed, and to blessing. But right from chapter 12, the land keeps failing Abraham. In chapter 12, we read there's a famine. We read in this chapter in verse 7, it says, the Perizzites and the Canaanites were still in the land. The land can't support both Lot and Abraham. And so on the surface, God is giving them this promise of this land that I'm going to give you. But if we live by observation on the surface, that promise isn't coming to pass. The land keeps failing. There's famine. The land can't support them both. They have to separate. It's as if God's word isn't holding up. And you know, you remember Genesis was written for the Israelites leaving the land of Egypt. They were in the wilderness journeying to this promised land that they had not yet received. And so the message to them is the message to us today, isn't it? It's to not to put our trust in our surroundings, not to put our trust on the appearance of our circumstances. But living a life of faith involves putting all our trust and banking all our hope and putting all our stake on what God has promised and what he has said. And so the message is still the same. The message for us is still the same. We live by revelation, not observation. Lot thought he saw, but he didn't really see. And you know, if we apply that just individually in practical terms, when we come, you know, to think of those questions of discerning God's will, of direction for our lives, we ask so many questions, don't we? We begin to ask a series of questions. What job am I going to get? What person am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What university am I going to apply to? What friends will I keep? And as a Christian, we don't base our decisions on those things solely on the perks of them. Sure we don't, but we base it on the word of God. You know, I don't want to over spiritualize Lot, but we don't decide on what land to pursue purely on irrigation, but we observe that the Jordan Valley is full of wickedness, so we don't go there because we can our spiritual lives could potentially suffer. We run the risk of desensitizing ourselves to sin. We put ourselves in the way of temptation. And so we say, in defiance of our circumstances, in defiance of appearance, we won't go there. And you know, the same applies to our circumstances. It's a spiritual act of faith to distrust appearances and welcome promises. And you know, one commentator says that by implication of, if Lot chose the well-watered land of the east or the south, Abraham was left with the rocky land of the north. And you know, he's faced with those same complexities and those same difficulties. How's he going to feed his family? How's he going to feed his herds? How's he going to find shelter and water? And you know, for you, the same might appear to be true. Your circumstances, your situation you're in, you're facing, is contradicting your belief. And I don't want to trivialize any of your circumstances that you're facing, but I want you to remember that as God's people, we live by revelation and not by observation. That's covenant living. Isn't that what the writer in Psalm 73 was wrestling with when he said, surely God is good to Israel, but as for me, my foot almost slipped. He was living by observation. When I saw the way of the wicked, I envied them. Until I discerned their end when I went to the temple, to the sanctuary of God. He was living by observation. He started to distrust God's promises. Then he realized, he started living by revelation. He discerned their end. You know, there's an old hymn that isn't sung very often anymore. Don't judge the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, there lies a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. But God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. The complexities of covenant living. And then secondly, we have this confirmation of these covenant promises. You'll notice in verses 14 to 18, the promise of land is again, it's reiterated to Abraham, and there's a few things that are added. What does God say? He says, lift up your eyes and see. And what does he tell him to do? Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And we know from ancient Near Eastern literature that kings who ruled over a province or a territory would often, to symbolize their authority over that land, they would take ceremonial walks around the perimeter of their land. Sometimes it would take weeks or months. And it was to indicate that this land was under their subjection. And notice God tells Abraham to do the same thing. Walk around the land as far as you can see, because I am going to give you this land. And how does he have to do that? He has to do it by faith. He has to do it by faith. And so we're not that far away from Abraham spiritually, sure we're not. He had the trust and faith that God was going to fulfill his promise. And when we cross into the New Testament, we read in Hebrews 11, don't we? Verse 13, these all died in faith. This is speaking of Abraham and Moses in the Old Testament. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and they were pilgrims on this earth. You know, there is a not yet reality to these verses. Abraham received the promise, but he greeted it from afar. He has the promise of God, but it's still to be fulfilled. And there's a not yet reality to our spiritual experience, isn't there? Yes, we live this side of the empty cross, and we've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment on our faith, but we're still awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus, aren't we? We're still waiting for that promise in John 14 to be fulfilled. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We greet that promise from afar, don't we, as God's children? We await that fulfillment of that promise until Jesus comes, but we can rest assured that it stands the test because God has said it. And so the only difference between Abraham and us is that we have 66 books to tell us the promise is true. And Abraham only has a few sentences from God, and yet he takes them in faith. Abraham looks forward in prospect of the promise, and we look both in prospect and retrospect. We look back to the cross, and we look forward to his coming again. And so living the life of faith, we trust in God's word, even when complexities are rife. We trust in his word, even when difficulties come. And you know, verse 18 is as important for us as it is to Abraham. Notice what the writer says. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. You know, Derek Kidner says that verse 18 characterizes Abraham's life. He pitched his tent and he built an altar. And our lives as those who live in faith are to be characterized by those same realities, aren't they? We are characterized on this earth by a life of temporiness, of tents, and of altar, of worship. Isn't that what our lives as believers should be characterized? Recognizing that this earth is temporary and our time on earth is temporary, that we await a greater and more glorious future. And our lives should be characterized on this earth by that worship of God. And the only difference between Abraham's tent and our tents is that his was probably made of animal skins and ours are made of brick and clay. And there's nothing wrong with having houses or nice houses. I'm not saying you should go and put your house in the market and go and buy a tent and live in it. But is your life shaped by the fact that you're a pilgrim on this earth like Abraham? Are you treasuring up wealth in heaven? Notice Abraham worships in contradiction of his circumstances. He stands in defiance of his own situation. He says, even though if the promise appears on the surface to be failing, the land is failing, it's not sufficient, the Canaanites are still in the land, his nephew has left, still Abraham pitches his tent and builds an altar to the Lord. And so in light of our circumstances, we defiantly say that even though we can't comprehend what God is doing in our lives at times, but yet when we lift our hearts and raise our voices to God, when we come week by week on a Sunday to praise him, we will unswervingly and unashamedly praise our God and our Savior, because his word and his promises can be trusted. And so we find this is the life of faith, isn't it? So often we're faced with complexities, but we don't live by observation, we live by revelation, that we take God's promises and we trust them and we treasure them. And so the challenge is that are our lives characterized by those same realities of temporiness on this earth, of worship of God, of praising his name? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you give us the strength and the power to continue to live a life of faith, to continue to worship you. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you've given us your Holy Spirit as the down payment and guarantee of our salvation. We thank you that he is the one who teaches us. We thank you that you've given us your word. And so we pray that you would help us to recognize on a daily basis that our time on this earth is temporary, that we await a permanent home, that we await a glorious future. But while we're here on this earth, may our lives be characterized by worship and praise of who you are and for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.